All right, we shall begin. I know the heat's kind of taking its toll on some folks that said they get off of work and they just crash. That's life in the village. What we need again today, Bible, and if you'd like the translation there, you can have it. And it's we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And that is building off of what we looked at yesterday in 14 and 15. And what I have on the board here is trying to do a summary of what we talked about yesterday and as the lead-in for today. And again, I think what's going on here is that Paul, in this sense of all have died and what the implication is of that, with regard to that notion of death, because one has died, all have died, it is Paul's way of understanding freedom, because it is that death that gives us freedom from the law, from sin, from death, from self. And it's freedom for Christ. So that the antithesis of living for self is freedom to live to, again quoting from our passage, the one who died and was raised up. So that what this means is, for Paul, freedom means transfer. And I think this is a key understanding here, and it's involved in the notion of redemption. Again, think about that in terms of what happens if you redeem a slave. Right? What you do is they are transferred, if you will, from one kind of ownership to either freedom or another kind of ownership. And so that's what's happening here. And throughout Paul's letters, particularly 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, Philippians, he talks about this transfer in a number of ways. And right, we could spend a whole session looking at all of these ways that he talks about it. But I'm just going to list them here, right? We go from law, transferred to grace. From sin, transferred to righteousness, right? That was the biggie we talked about with Romans 4 and how that worked into 2 Corinthians. From flesh to spirit, a big one in Galatians and Romans. From death to life, you find that all over the place. And from self to Christ is, I would say, the key one in terms of what we're looking at in our passage here. And so that what Paul wants to say about this is that means now, in terms of this transfer, right, we are under the claim, right, Christ's love lays claim to us and impels us. So we're under the claim of Christ's love as well as the grace, because again, that love is unconditionally and freely given. So both of those things are there, and particularly later in 2 Corinthians, right, Paul is going to want to talk about, right, given that we're under the claim of Christ's love, what that means for ministry of the gospel and what that all entails. So that's what we've kind of been working with so far. Any questions or comments on this?
Happy.
It's happy. Okay. You just don't know what's coming, do you, Steph? Because the bad news is that whoosh, the title of today's lesson is a code word for coup d'etat. So just
whoosh.
Prepare yourselves. You're going to get whooshed.
Okay.
All right, so we're good with that. Then let's go with verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we, and that's emphasized by Paul, we consider, value, esteem. Again, that word there can be translated in those many different ways, has those nuances. We esteem no one according to worldly standards. And the Greek term there is kata sarx, according to the flesh. And we'll have to talk about that a little bit. If indeed we once considered valued, esteemed, or we once Christ considered valued, esteemed, according to worldly standards. And again, kata sarx is there. Now, we no longer consider value, esteem him in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, the old things have passed away with a whoosh. Pay attention, new things have come to be. All right. So you're going to tell me what all that means.
Wouldn't it be easier if you just told us?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Let's take all the fun out of it. First of all, again, we will see how Paul is tremendously dependent upon 2 Isaiah for his thinking in all of this. And again, and also some of 3 Isaiah. Again, Isaiah is, 2 Isaiah is chapters 40 to 55. And then 3 Isaiah is 56 to 66. Now the interesting thing here about 3 Isaiah, just in terms of background, is that 3 Isaiah is probably written at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's basically written as a counter to what Ezra and Nehemiah are doing. Ezra and Nehemiah, if you remember your biblical history, are the leaders who brought back the Israelites from exile in Babylon and were set up as the folks who were to rebuild Jerusalem, get everything set up again, and all of that. And Nehemiah is Cyrus's cupbearer, Ezra is a priest, and all of this. So these folks are very much within the priestly tradition. And therefore, law is key, and what is necessary is purity, and they need to be exclusive or kosher. And it is under Ezra and Nehemiah's edict, for example, that if any Israelite men were married to foreign wives, you had to divorce them, get rid of them, they had to go. And 3 Isaiah just can't stomach that position at all. And it is written in response to more of this purity, exclusive way of understanding covenant, and again is seen in terms of covenant, is much more seen as inclusive, as celebratory, and again highlights this notion of liberation. We have been set free. Free. That's what it means that we've got to return from exile. And because we're free, right, we're free to include everybody again, like my predecessor, 2 Isaiah, was always talking about. And that's the way we should again begin to renew our nation. And so Paul picks up on this sense of inclusivity and liberation and the changes that that will bring about, again, one can say vertically and horizontally, with regard to covenant. So as we go back to Second Corinthians here, we start out with the phrase "from now on," and I'd like you to look at Isaiah 48 verses 6 to 8. And if someone finds that, to read that for us, please.
You heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forward, I will make you hear new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, so that you could not say, I already knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ears have not been opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and that from birth you were called a rebel.
Okay. Which translation is that? NIV?
NRSV.
That's NRSV?
Yeah.
Okay, from this time forward, I'm surprised. Okay. From this time forward is, again, Hebrew or Greek, it's got the same phrase, from now on. And there is Paul's talking about that as you look at what's supposed to happen from now on. As you take a look at that passage,
you'll hear new things.
Okay, so first of all, you're going to hear new things. What else?
Hidden things.
Ooh, hidden things. That's always fun, isn't it?
And they are created now, not long ago.
Right, so I'll just say not previously. Right, but again, no, created now. Okay? What else?
Well, the other thing it talks about is your ears have not been opened.
Yeah.
Because that almost makes it sound like they've been said before, you just never heard. You're not listening.
You've got stopped up ears. And if you're really in trouble, not only are your ears stopped up, but you also have a stiff neck. Mm-hmm. Right? That's two favorite phrases of right, not being able to hear or see new things. You've got stopped up ears and a stiff neck. Right? If you got a stiff neck, you can't see around very well. You have to do this. And of course, to turn would mean to repent, and if you have a stiff neck, you're very reluctant to turn, and therefore you're reluctant to repent, and so you're a stiff-necked, stopped-up-ear kind of people. But we've got a nurse who can handle that.
Well, this stretch and help.
Anything else in this section? Okay. Obviously, you can see from this passage, hearing new things, hidden things, presupposing now that they're going to be revealed and shown. They're created now, not previously. So again, another way of talking about a new thing. And it's also something that we're going to be hearing for the first time. So you can see how Paul is looking at this and says, well, isn't this precisely what the Christ event is about? Because indeed here we are hearing new things, and the hidden things of God, indeed the hidden God, is being revealed. And Luther language, we're going from Deus absconditus to Deus nudus. The nude God is there. And of course, as we'll see in verse 17, we're going to have this new creation that we're going to have to talk about too. He uses the word now two ways, right? From now on, and again, now we no longer consider, value, esteem Christ in this way. So the next question is, when is now? And how many nows are there?
Is now a one-time event, or is it a continual thing?
That's a very good question, but I asked the question. No, that's right on. That's exactly the kind of stuff we have to think about. So when is now?
If you are in Christ.
Okay, and when would that be?
Whenever you hear it.
Okay.
Now is from
so
then on. Whenever it's been proclaimed to you from then on.
One now is whenever proclaimed. And I guess we should add to that, because that's important. And heard. Okay?
And understood.
Okay, we'll keep that with heard and understood. What else is now?
When death, going back to the previous chapter, when all died, now starts.
Okay, but we want to be more specific there. That now is
at post-resurrection?
No, Christ's cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When Christ died, then all of us died. So that's, but where is that moment of the now? That's the moment at the cross. Okay? And I think there's one more now. This is the harder now.
If anyone is in Christ?
No. The in Christ there would encompass everybody
okay. At
all times. I'll give you this.
How about the whoosh?
And no, we're not getting to whoosh yet. I think the third now is at baptism.
Oh, okay.
Right? Which is a bit more implied from the passage, but if you think about it, you go, well, sure, that makes sense, because baptism is precisely that all have died and the new identity comes in, right? So I think, right, for us, right, those nows are, I guess you would say, if you kind of want to go chronologically, perhaps, first of all, that now of Christ's cross, where the love of God has been shown, those hidden things are now there and we can hear them, so that's whenever proclaimed, heard, and understood. And the way in which that is kind of, if you will, created or reenacted is every time there's a baptism. Right? So that's the now that is happening.
So I guess I should have said the sploosh, not the
moosh. That's right. Correct. We're at
all the difference in the world.
We are at sploosh, moving toward whoosh.
Okay,
yes. Well, you can take this back to your congregation.
Huh?
You can take that back to
my congregation. I can take that back to my congregation. Yeah. Oh boy. Okay. All right. So that's the first thing that is there. The second is, we consider, value, esteem no one according to worldly standards. So now we'll have to try and take a look at that. And like I said, And this is a word that Paul, a term Paul uses often, katasarx, literally according to the flesh. And sometimes that just simply means physically. The introduction to Romans, right? Jesus Christ, son of David according to the flesh, right? Physically descended David lineage. There you go. Often according to the flesh, particularly in Romans and Galatians, is Paul's way of talking about what?
Outside of Christ, or
sin.
The whole sense of sin and sins, the old self, the old Adam, are outside of Christ and all of that. But that's not the way he's talking about it here. The way, and so the way I've translated that is according to ordinary worldly standards.
So say that one more time. So he's not, in this phrase, he's mostly talking about ordinary worldly standards?
He's talking about ordinary worldly standards.
Not necessarily.
And there's a couple other places in 2 Corinthians where he's talking about this. And so just to note those. The first one is... Chapter 1, verse 17. It's 1:17 and 10, 2 and 3. And 11:18. Just so we can see that that's his good. And again, let's look at 1:17, if someone would just read that for us, please.
This is the NRSV again, but it's, okay. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?
Yeah. Here he's comparing himself to some other kind of itinerant preachers or what that he calls hucksters. And so he goes, do I employ all the cheap, opportunistic, ordinary, worldly standard tricks the hucksters do? Your Popeil Vegematic for $19.99, which if you ever buy one, it works once and then falls apart, right? So, nope, that's not me. I don't play that game. Chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, anybody?
I ask then what I am present, I ask that when I am present, I need not show boldness by daring to oppose those who think we are acting according to human standards. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards.
Okay, so there you go. Now there's a tough one. Live as a human being, but don't live according to ordinary human standards. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what we're going to try to pull off. And again, here, the opposition, the ordinary human standards are... Paul's rivals here in Corinth at this time, the bunch that call themselves super apostles. And they've got all the letters of recommendation that according to, again, ordinary worldly standards, they're acceptable. Right? They've done splendidly in their seminary education, graduated summa cum laude. They are indeed recommended by all their teachers, magnificent in internship, great CPE, all that kind of stuff. So, and of course, Paul's a failure. He'd never make CPE. He'd flunk out of that immediately. And so on, right? And so on and on it goes, right? Because again, right, this guy, he's beaten, he's put in prison, he's mocked, he's stoned, I mean, failure. One more, 11:18. Peter.
Oh, but Paul, I mean, Saul, before he became Paul, was incredibly learned, and you know, he had all the papers, and he was the person that they looked to, and he led the, you know, the Sanhedrin or whatever.
Yep, that guy died.
Okay.
By his own admission, he died. That guy died. New identity. New creation. So that's where we're headed. So all that old stuff with all the old credentials and all of that stuff, dead. Doesn't identify himself or evaluate himself in that way at all. Hmm. Right. From now on, evaluation is based on Christ's cross whenever the gospel's proclaimed, and indeed his baptism. So all that stuff you said, Peter, you're absolutely correct, and we don't care.
And Paul doesn't use it.
And Paul doesn't use it. He doesn't care either.
So the next passage is
11:18.
Since many boast according to human standards, I will also boast. And then he goes through what Peter just did.
Right.
And then he goes, it's all rubbish.
And then it's right. It's all garbage.
It doesn't count for anything.
All garbage. In Philippians, he calls it skibola, and we give it a nice translation there by calling it rubbish or garbage. Really, what it is shit.
Ooh. And
so
what's
he
the
says,
word?
As far as all that stuff we were talking about, Peter, Paul says, my assessment of all of that in my past life, shit. Okay, let's move on. Right. So there you go. Okay, so we've got all these ordinary worldly standards. And of course now, we consider, value, esteem no one according to these standards, if indeed we once Christ considered according to these worldly standards. Again, now, right, all that now stuff comes in here again. No longer. All right, so what might it be to consider Christ according to ordinary worldly standards? What would that have been?
Consider Christ?
Yeah, he said once some people might have considered Christ, or we did consider Christ according to these ordinary worldly standards. What would those have been?
Isn't that his mother that's out there? And I mean, his lineage, kind of thing?
Okay, yeah. We might have looked at that in terms of lineage, family history. What else?
Messiah.
Yeah, Messiah.
King.
A king, or at least a leader.
And a failure.
Well, yeah, sure. Failure.
His claim to be a priest, you know, was false because he wasn't a Levite, and so how could this be a, you know?
Okay, probably we wouldn't consider Christ to be a priest here. What else would fit into this? I'll put in the easy ones: teacher, healer,
prophet.
Could you say everything for the cross?
Subversive?
Mm-hmm. Could you say everything?
Just about, yeah. Almost everything before the cross.
Was there any moments where you couldn't say that? Like baptism?
Perhaps, yeah. His baptism, the transfiguration. One you know, one might see where you see the cross foreshadowed in certain events, it's there. But again, all of these things, right? And so what Paul is doing here in verse 16 is again a classic rabbinical argument, from the greater to the lesser. In other words, if we do not consider Christ according to ordinary worldly standards, and that's the big time, the greater, then why would any of us consider one another and evaluate, esteem, judge, consider one another from ordinary worldly standards? We don't do it for Christ, so why would we do it for you? So here's where the subversive, here's where we go from having had our sploosh to whoosh. So why do we want to consider Chuck and Steph as directors? That's a worldly standard. But, you
know. The greatest leader is the greatest servant.
And yeah, but that might even be a worldly standard. I don't know if I'd even want to buy that one. Or here is our res publica faciendor.
Yeah.
It always sounds much more impressive in Latin, right? But we don't regard him that way anymore.
I thought you meant to say
shit. It's all connected.
That can be your evaluation. I'm not going there. Right? And of course, this is what really hits hard in the church. Right?
Yeah.
You know, Becky, if you believe all this stuff Paul is saying, if, you know, and from now on, why are you playing the whole church's little worldly standard game in terms of the path to ordination? And you know, the whole, I don't know, what are they called down here? The committees. The
candidacy.
The candidacy committees and all that.
She did remember.
Skibola.
She says,
right?
Enthusiasm, right.
And of course, we've got that passage from Jesus that talks about, well, you know how the worldly leaders and all of that dominate one another and rule over one another, but it shall not be so among you. Well, that's certainly something that's never come true. I mean, the whole issue here, if we take this seriously, is, what are we going to do? Because within the church, here at Holden, anywhere else, by and large, we still operate according to ordinary worldly standards. No. So what does that mean? We're terrific failures? In that sense, right? Whenever the gospel has been proclaimed, we still have never heard it and certainly not understood it. We're still stopped up ears people.
But grace comes in every once in a while. Grace.
Oh, you're going to make the cheap grace move.
Trump card.
Oh, it's not cheap.
Or what we're talking about here, cheap justification. No, go ahead, come back. Don't let me get away with anything.
Well, I think it's a journey. I mean, again, we're living in the world, and so sometimes that's the world. That's the way you sort of win the right to be heard.
Yeah, but here, it's in 2 Corinthians 2 as well, right? John says that we should be in, but not of the world. Here, earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, that we are in, but not of, the flesh, the sarx, the ordinary worldly standards. Right. So again, how do you pull that, or as we read in that earlier passage, where Paul says, you know, I want to be human, but not in those ordinary, worldly, standard human ways.
Thinking about Jesus when he's questioned about the coin with Caesar's image on it. And he says, give Caesar what is Caesar, to God what is God's. And so it's that, he wasn't saying, don't touch that, you know, or don't, I don't know, he was playing on that line of in but not of.
Mm-hmm. I think that passage needs to be interpreted a bit more radically. There are many, and particularly as the way it shows up in Luke's gospel, it's that if you think of render to Caesar what's Caesar's, to God what's God, well, what truly belongs to Caesar?
Nothing.
What belongs to God?
Everything.
Everything. So what do you render to Caesar?
Nothing.
The Bronx cheer. Right? And that certainly the people around Jesus, his opposition, heard it that way, is that when Christ appears before Pilate, the religious leaders say, you know, you got to crucify this guy. He's a subversive because he said, don't pay taxes to Caesar. Now, where would they have gotten that notion? From this surrender to Caesar. So you see, it's far more, in that sense you can say, Jesus there might be saying, let's not play the ordinary worldly standards game.
Okay, now
but he gets you in trouble. I mean, think about that. If we're not going to pay our taxes, which I kind of like in some sense, but that's going
to... You'll like it until the government comes
in. Yeah.
So what
are we going to do here, brothers and sisters in Christ? Kari, get us out of this mess.
I feel like I don't want to say a cheap paradox, but I feel like it's all about paradox. Because it's not saying throw these out, but don't focus so hard on them that that's all you see. Go ahead and pay the taxes, but make sure that your focus is on giving God what God... What God needs, what is God's. So I
feel
like you can hold both.
5:14, the last half of that verse, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. It's pretty tough stuff. Peter.
You know, a lot of these terminologies of the world have to do with status. And who I am, well, I'm somebody because I got a piece of paper, or I'm this, or I'm a priest, or whatever. You know, and therefore you're above somebody else, so you're somebody because you're above somebody else. Whereas, you know, what Jesus taught us is that we're somebody before we were ever that, and that's just something that we do. You know, so we're in the world, not of the world. But also, as Jesus taught us, you know, it was... You know, to sit at the end of the banquet table rather than sit at the head, and to serve others and wash each other's feet and drive the other way, even though we're probably far, as we humble ourselves, we actually are driven up in his way of looking at things, and rather than the way in the world, you know, like the Samaritan with the priest and the Levite just passing by, it was too important, you know, and the Samaritan helping him.
I agree. So then the question is, so why mess around with all that worldly status stuff? I mean, you know, why mess around with directors of Holy Village?
Well, he didn't say to be out of the world either.
Nope.
We're in the world. We have to be his own. He's asking us to be in it.
Yep.
And so.
But differently.
Right.
Yes.
So how radical is that different? Let's move on, because of time, to verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, and I've got there is in brackets, because that's kind of what we supply to have it make sense in English. The Greek is just simply, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. And then, look, the old things have passed away with a whoosh. Peter's talking about, all the ways you want to try to make fit paradoxically, right, whoosh, the verb there has got that sense of, you know, the when you've got all those papers on your desk and then the wind comes through and whoosh, they're all wiped off, that's what happens. So it's a whoosh, and then pay attention. That's what that behold or look or see really is about. New things have come to be. Now, I mean, I know we always want to kind of back off on that and try to make some compromises and say, well, come on, let's be realistic, to be in but not of. We can do that, but we're going to have to kind of keep some of these ordinary worldly standards around, aren't we? How else are we going to work and live and whatnot? But, you know, in these two verses, Paul doesn't seem to be having any of it. Far more radical.
So I have a question.
Linda.
It says in this, the NRSV, that we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. What know is that? What is that verb?
That's what I have here as consider, recognize, value, esteem.
So you value no longer in a human point of view. So
right. We don't assess Christ that way at all.
We don't assess each other that way.
That's Paul's point, and that's the from the greater to the lesser I. And if we don't do that with Christ, why would we do that with one another?
So when we find ourselves doing that with another person, he's basically saying, no, you're a new creation. There's a different way of looking. There's a different way of knowing. There's a different way of being.
Yeah. I mean, let's take another familiar example. What happens within the family if you no longer, according to ordinary worldly standards, talk about brother, sister, son, daughter, father, mother, but look at everybody as a brother and sister in Christ? Under the claim of Christ's love and under the grace of Christ's love.
Chaos.
And so indeed, even my father is not my father, he's really my brother in Christ. And my wife is not my wife, she's a sister in Christ. And Steph is not the director or co-director of Holden Village, she's a sister in Christ.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking of the book by Shane Claiborne entitled Living as an Ordinary Radical. That's ordinary and radical jumping out at me. And then when we listen to Desmond Tutu talking in Tacoma Dome a few years ago, anyways, someone talking about him was talking about how, what I'm saying is, yeah, great, this is like the ideal, but paradox. Are you going to go and do our little silent meditation and create utopias? And then one of the things they talked about at that presentation was someone that said, I just can't handle the bad news in the world. I don't even read the newspaper. And Desmond said, wait a minute, that's your job. You're supposed to, God loved the world. God loves the world. And you're not supposed to ignore it. You're supposed to be in it. And so I get it. You're saying this is like the perfect example. I think there's only one way, and that is I die and I die, born again. There's no, you can't get there without flubbing up and dying and doing
it. Yeah, no. Paul is saying this is rock'em sock'em, nitty gritty. This is how we live. This is Paul's claim of what a community of faith is going to be as they live with one another.
Right.
If you are in Christ, if you are the body of Christ, that community of faith is a new creation. And that community of faith and the individuals within it, Paul is saying, it does not live according to ordinary worldly standards. That's where the Corinthians are getting all screwed up.
But I think we have a little bit of confusion because of that box full of stuff of ordinary worldly standards. I mean, Paul has no problem with calling people teachers and healers and prophets and all of that stuff. He absolutely doesn't have any problem with that. So are you saying that he's shifting into ordinary worldly standards when he uses those terms? Because he is considering people as prophets and as teachers and as healers. So maybe ordinary worldly standards doesn't necessarily mean these labels, labeling people by what they by their gifts and their functions, but something else.
Okay.
All right.
And
so,
you would suggest that is?
Well, I wonder if it is. The way I have come to see it is like the things that you do aren't who you are. Right? Somebody already said that. Right? But I think that's really a hook. So, I mean, Steph has been sitting back there being really uncomfortable about being the director of Holden Village, right?
Amen.
Because I think Steph, I'll put word in your mouth, maybe, but if you were me, this is how I'd be feeling, you know? It's not just it's who I am. My identity is wrapped up in that right now because there's so much going on, and it's scary, and it isn't. It's hard to live that way. In fact, you can't live that way. And so what you do is you pray for God. I hope I will die to being the director, mm-hmm. Right?
It's not me. Yeah.
Because that's not who you are. It's what you do.
Yes.
But that tension and the confusion is so ingrained in us, you know, that we get messed up. We get really wrapped into it and get caught into, not into freedom, but into bondage.
I would just quick cut. I think we need to make a distinction. There's a difference between who we are and what we do, but I'm not sure that we can hold those completely apart. But
I think it has to do with who we are, and you know, as far as I'm justified because I'm the director or something like that, you know, and that's who I am, and that's what gives me my status, and that's what, you know, why I did it is to get the title, right, and to tell people what to do and be the king, as compared to the intent of doing something changes it. So if the intent to love this place and be in service to this place and give to this place and for all the right reason, not because we're getting a title, but because we're in service to God, you know, that completely changes the title and the position, and we're justified through faith. We are who we are because we live in Christ, not because we get to be the director or something like that. And so, you know, and I was thinking about the, you know, when Jesus is tested, you know, and he stands on the mountain, I'll give you everything you can see if you kneel before me or cast yourself out of the window. All talks about proving who you are by, you know, the angels catching you, or prove who you are, you know, that sort of thing. Whereas he already knew he was already justified. And maybe that's the separation that you're talking about. I don't know.
Mike Gordon might bring this in your point. But the orientation from these verses seems to me that as we change and die, you know, changes, and that it's an inward orientation, but it's outward towards how we see the world. Mm-hmm. We don't see people, we don't see the rest in the human form, but we see the new creation in everyone as a child of God. And that kind of goes back to the earlier verses from the Old Testament that we now hear and see everything differently. And not so much about, so I'm struggling with the internal introspective look about the director or whatever, but the external.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's both internal and external. What you said about the external is right on. The internal is that sense of reorientation, is I guess the way I would put it, which would be also seeing yourself in a new way. Mm. right? I mean, again, and we've got to stop because of time, but just the one last thing here is that, right, to note here that the phrases for Paul in this passage, in Christ and new creation, I think he wants us to understand as synonyms. And very often we do not. That's another kind of long discussion we could, should have. But here the important thing is to note that indeed in Christ means new creation. And so again, there is this new reorientation in terms of how we see ourselves, if you will, the inward notion, and of course there is a whole new outward way in terms of ordinary worldly standards of seeing everyone and everything, right? And those two go together in terms of when you put in Christ new creation there. And again, particularly Paul's point, I think, in 2 Corinthians is this has significance not only for the individual, but also for the community of faith. And in fact, for Paul, given the controversy in Corinth, he wants to emphasize the community of faith over against the individual. So, you know, again, for each of us, it would be as we go back to our congregations, it's saying, all right, folks, you know, are you the new creation? Or here, Holden as a community of faith. How is Holden in Christ, new creation? That's, right, the challenge that Paul, I think, presents to us in this passage, right? And of course, that's a something a community grapples with constantly. That's not a one-shot deal, and you're never, you know, totally right or totally wrong or anything like that. That's what living in the faith is about. Mm. Right. Okay, Paul is up, so we must stop. Thanks.
We're just going to keep continuing on this very
for your input. It was good stuff, and we'll try to say now, tomorrow, Paul's going to take us to the next move, and we're going to, if you felt yourself jolted today, tomorrow we're going to reconcile.
Oh,
finally,
nice.
Some reconciliation.
Not a moment too soon.
Thank you.